The title of the message today is Learning to Do Well. And I got that title, obviously, from verse 17 of this passage. Learn to do well, seek ye judgment. That's what he's saying. Relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. And the mainstay of what I want to talk to you about today as we go through this is verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet. You know what that means, red. That's talking about the immensity of our sinfulness. And Isaiah the prophet doesn't let up. He doesn't hold back on this. He tells the truth. He's speaking as the prophet of God. And he says, though your sins be as scarlet. Now, it's easy for us to quote a verse here and there. For example, we all quote Romans 3:23. I'd say most of you know what that verse is. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But what does that really entail in its vast depth and description? I'm reminded as I read through this passage what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. He said, the natural man, now what is the natural man? That's all of us as we are naturally born. Isn't that right? That's every one of us. Every human being in this world who's born fallen in Adam, ruined by the fall, born dead in trespasses and sins. And that doesn't mean that everybody is immoral and irreligious. It means they're spiritually dead. That's the absence of spiritual life. Dead to the things that really glorify God. Really honor Christ. But he says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned, spiritually understood, spiritually received, and he cannot know them. It takes a work of God, the Holy Spirit, in a new birth, the Scripture says. You must be born again, John chapter 3, and multitudes of other verses. It takes a work of the Holy Spirit to receive these things as taught by the Spirit in the Word of God. And one of the things, the way he describes it in 1 Corinthians 2 is back up in verse 12. Now, you don't have to turn there. I'm just thinking about this as I look at this passage here. The thing that the natural man will not receive, believe, understand, and hear, and bow to, is the things that are freely given. And what he's speaking of, Paul, he's talking about how all of salvation, if sinners are going to be saved, all of salvation must be given freely. It's not conditioned on you or me. It's a free gift. Now, as Brother Randy read through Isaiah 1, and you see in the first part, beginning to verse 1, beginning at verse 2 and going to verse 9. What kind of people is he describing here? And I'll tell you what got me on. Last week I mentioned this. What got me on to Isaiah chapter 1 is the state of our nation today. We all think about that. As I mentioned last week, we're in an election year. And we think about our country. And I told you last week, now you have to keep in mind when we think about things in our day, in our age, and politically, economically, religiously, we have to remember we've been spoiled, folks. Now, we flat have been spoiled. I know my generation is spoiled. Taking things for granted. We see this country going downhill. And a lot of times we'll say it like this. We'll say, well, things are worse than they've ever been. Now, if you read the Bible, you can say things are worse than they've ever been in one sense only. It's not in economics and politics and morality. It's always been bad. And I could go through the Scripture if you had time this morning to show you that. God said it. But one of the things, one of the ways that it's getting worse and worse is there's less and less gospel preached. There's a lot of religion now. A lot of religion, but not much truth. Multitudes of people. Now, there are multitudes of immoral people, but there are multitudes of religious people, too, who are religious without the truth. And I'm not just saying that to be critical. This is what Isaiah is saying about his generation. Somebody asked me, said, well, do you think this country needs moral reformation? Absolutely. Yes, we do. We need severe, strong moral reformation. But here's the point. Moral reformation will not save sinners. Now, do you believe that? As Isaiah described these people, listen to this. Verse 2, he said, here's his message. I dealt with verse 1 last week, how he preached through the time of these kings and what the country was like during those times. Verse 2, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Now, let me put it in perspective. What he's talking about and what he's going to describe is the state of all fallen human beings by nature since the fall of man. Listen, we've rebelled against God. That's our state by nature. What the Scripture says. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's okay, but you just don't believe what God's Word says. If you don't believe that, don't ever quote Romans 3:23 again. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. What's that mean? It means we've fallen short. Now, we can easily see that when we apply it to the worst of humanity. But can we see it when we apply it to the best of humanity? Because it applies there. You say, I don't accept that. And I'll tell you, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. We've rebelled against God. And it's not just in the immoral behavior of humanity. There's that. That is rebellion. That's sin that deserves death. But even in man's religious efforts, we by nature have rebelled against God. It goes all the way back to Adam in the garden. What did Adam do when he realized that he and his wife were naked? They sewed fig leaves together, which is a symbol of man trying to hide his sin, hide his shame. And it played out in a religious ceremony when Cain, their son, brought the works of his hands to the Lord to be accepted. God had already revealed that that's not going to get it done. Man's works and efforts, religious, moral, whatever, will not save him from sin. Now look at verse 3. He says, the ox knoweth his owner and the ass his master's crib. The dumb animals know their masters. If you've got a dog, do they know who you are? But he said, man by nature is worse off. Look, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. You say, well, that's talking about Israel, not about America. Oh, no, it's talking about America, too. You think you're better than Israel? That's man's problem. I hear people read and preach through the Old Testament, and they act as if we're better than they. Oh, if I'd have been there, we'd have done this. I've told you the story about the preacher up in Ohio talking about the crucifixion of Christ. And he was describing it in vivid detail, the suffering, the bloodiness of it. And he's crying, and he made the statement, he said, if I'd have been there, I would have stopped it. And I thought, that's blasphemy. First of all, it's blasphemy in thinking that you can overturn the purpose of God to redeem his people from sin. That's the reason Christ came. You remember when Peter tried to stop the Lord Jesus from going into Jerusalem? And Christ told him, get thee behind me, Satan. That's why he came into the world. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. How's he going to do it? By his death on the cross. And secondly, it was a travesty because the man thought he was better than everybody else that was in that crowd. We're no better. Look at it. Verse 4, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They've forsaken the Lord. They provoke the Holy One of Israel unto anger. That Holy One of Israel is Christ. This is prophecy, you see. This is about 750 years before Christ came onto the scene. But he was always the way of salvation in the mind and purpose of God, even in the Old Testament. They are gone away backward. That means they're alienated, separate from God. Verse 5, why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. In other words, God's punishments aren't doing any good. They're not helping. You see, sinners don't come to repentance and faith through judgment. They come to repentance and faith by the power of the Holy Spirit, who convicts us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment and drives us to Christ. You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. This is not just an outward problem. This is a total depravity of man. That's what he's talking about. What is total depravity? Three things, remember. Total depravity does not teach that everybody is as bad as we could be at all. If that were the case, this world would be destroyed already. It'd be nothing but chaos. Total depravity teaches three things. Number one, we are not righteous in ourselves. We always fall short. That's what Romans 3:23 means. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even at our worst, at our best, we do not measure up. We're sinners. Secondly, we cannot work righteousness by our best efforts to keep the law. And my friend, listen. I think we all, every one of us now listen to me very carefully. Every one of us should be model citizens. There's no argument there. We should be moral. We should be civic minded. We should be responsible. We should be good fathers, good husbands, good wives, good mothers, everything. You children should be obedient to your parents, obedient to authority. We should be law-abiding citizens. That's a given. And we should encourage that. The immorality, we should fight against it. What the Supreme Court did last year in putting their stamp of approval on homosexual marriage, we're against that. That's sin. But here's what I'm saying. The best that we can be is not good enough to save us or to make us righteous before God. We cannot. By deeds of law shall no flesh be justified, made righteous in God's sight. We are not righteous in ourselves. We cannot make ourselves righteous. And the third thing about total depravity is this. We don't want righteousness God's way. Now understand that. By nature, we're like Cain. We want it our way, by our works, by our doing, by our suffering, by our ceremonies, by our religion. But God's way. Now, why is it man by nature doesn't want it God's way? Because God's way leaves us no room to brag. It gives all the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the Apostle Paul, a man used of God like no other, preaching the gospel. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. He went into foreign countries and preached the gospel. And back then, you know, it's kind of dangerous to go in foreign countries in our day, but it wasn't nothing like back then. But he went under the command of God, under the protection of God, and God raised up churches in places like Galatia, Ephesus, places like Antioch. Paul preached, and then the Apostle Paul was used of God to write over half the New Testament. And yet, what was his testimony? Now, compare Paul's testimony to the testimony of what many so-called Christians say today. Here's Paul's testimony, Galatians 6:14. God forbid that I should glory, boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. God's purpose in the salvation of His people is that He be glorified and no man should glory in His presence, no flesh. You see, man by nature wants righteousness, but he wants it in a way that gives him a little room. Maybe just a little. But a little room to boast. I did this. I accepted this. I got baptized. I joined the church. I got serious about religion. That won't make you righteous. Look on. He says, verse 6, from the sole of the head even to the foot to the top of the head, there's no soundness in it but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. He's using metaphorical language here to describe the utter depravity of sin. It's like in the Old Testament where the high priest Joshua was standing before God clothed in filthy rags. Man by nature presenting his religion, his efforts, his works to God, that's what it is. He's standing before God in filthy rags. And what did God say? He said, take those filthy rags off of him and put on a new raiment, a change of clothes. And what is the garment that God puts on? It's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed, charged, accounted to his people. Verse 7, your country is dead. Doesn't this describe our country today? Listen to this. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. Is that what's happening today in our land? And it's desolate, overthrown by strangers, foreigners. That's what it's talking about. Now, I'm not saying we're going to be afraid of all foreigners, but what's happened to our country is being taken over. And then he says in verse 8, the daughter of Zion. Zion is a picture. Zion was a mountain in Jerusalem, a hill in Jerusalem, where the temple was on. But it's a picture. It's a symbol of the church. He says the daughter of Zion is left a cottage in a vineyard, a lodge in a garden of cucumbers as a besieged city. In other words, that which was glorious has now been reduced to nothing. And listen to verse 9. Now, picture this now. Somebody gets offended at what we preach. Because this is talking about us by nature. That's why we need salvation by grace. That's why we need Christ's righteousness imputed, see? But picture Isaiah the prophet standing before a group at the temple in Jerusalem, preaching this message, and listen to what he says in verse 9. Look at it. Except the Lord of hosts, that's the invincible God, had left unto us a very small remnant, very few people. We should have been as Sodom and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah? Those cities were totally destroyed. But Jerusalem and Judah was not totally destroyed yet because there was a very small remnant of God's people. Not because they were better than the rest of the group, but because of salvation by the grace of God. It's like back in Genesis chapter 6, when God describes the state of the world. And he said man's heart was evil continually. That was back then. That's what God, that's God's state of the world address. Man's heart was evil continually. And then it says in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You see, Noah wasn't picked out because Noah was better than the rest of the bunch. Or that Noah made a decision that the others wouldn't make. That's not why he was picked out. If that were the reason, he wouldn't have needed grace. What is grace? It's something freely given that's not earned and not deserved. That's what grace is. If I'm saved by the grace of God, I can tell you right now, I didn't earn it, I didn't deserve it. Or it wouldn't be grace. That's the case. Now, in verses 10 through 15, what he does is he shows them this. He shows them that religion and sincerity will not solve the problem. Religion will not cure the problem. Look at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Who's he talking? He's talking to Israel. He's talking to Judah. People in Jerusalem. And here's the key. Look at verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? They were sacrificing. Now, let me tell you something. You know, in this nation today, in this world today, there are all kinds of infamously immoral people, aren't there? There are. And there's different degrees, different kinds of them. In this nation, in this world, there are all kinds of religious people. There are people who are religious just to wear it on their sleeve. You go to this church because, well, if you're in business, you'll get a lot of clients that way. Meet a lot of people. There are people who go to church for social reasons. You know, what can you provide in a social atmosphere for our children, for us, whatever? There are people who go to church for other reasons. There are people who just, you know, they go to church because that's just what they've done all their life. It's just tradition, you know. I had a fellow tell me one time years ago, he'd gone on vacation and he went to a church where the gospel's not preached. And I said, well, why'd you go there? And he said, well, you got to be in church somewhere. And I thought, why? You don't have to be in church where there's no gospel preached, where there's no truth preached. That's deadly. But then there are people who are serious about their religion. Before I was saved, before I heard the true gospel, I was serious about it. Sincere. Doing their dead level best to be the best they can be. There's all kinds of people. But here's the key. What's the purpose of it? Now turn to Romans chapter 9 with me. What's the reason for it? Now this is God the Holy Spirit's commentary on the nation Israel as a whole. Basically, throughout their existence, you know, they were under that old covenant for 1,500 years. That old covenant lasted from the inception at Sinai, when God brought them out of Egypt, brought them together as a people in Sinai, and then it lasted up until the time of the death of Christ on the cross, 1,500 years. And here's the whole commentary on them. Look at verse 30, or verse 31 rather, of Romans chapter 9. He says, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. In other words, they were trying to keep the law of God. They were trying to be righteous. What is it to be righteous? It's to be accepted with God. It's to be perfect before God. It's to be not guilty. They knew they were sinners. That's why they brought their sacrifices. Remember, he says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifice? Why would any person need a sacrifice? Because they realize they're sinners. So it says here, they followed after the law of righteousness, but they didn't attain it. They didn't reach their goal. Verse 32, wherefore, or why? Why didn't they make it? Look at it. Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. They sought it by their works. Working hard, as the old song said, to get to heaven. Should we work hard? Yes. But not for that reason. You understand that? That's a wrong reason. He says they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Now, ask yourself this question as you look at this verse. All right, he says they sought it not by faith. What is it to seek righteousness by faith? What does that mean? Well, look at the verse now. The last part of verse 32. They stumbled at that stumbling stone. Now, who's that? Well, look, verse 33. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. The stumbling stone is a him. It's a person. That's Jesus Christ. To seek righteousness by faith, means to seek it in Jesus Christ. Because He is the Lord our righteousness. The righteousness of God revealed in the gospel is the entire merit, the value, the worth, the power of what Christ accomplished on behalf of His people as their surety and substitute in His obedience unto death on the cross. He paid the sin debt for His people. He satisfied the justice of God for His people. Every sacrifice that God commanded Israel to participate in was a picture of righteousness by faith. That is, not in faith. You know, a lot of people today, they have faith in their faith. In other words, they believe that their faith is what makes the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness. They believe their faith is what makes the difference between saved and lost. That's not what makes the difference. Christ made the difference. Our faith is in Him, who is our righteousness. And every sacrifice under the old covenant given to the nation Israel was a picture, a type, a prophecy of Jesus Christ who would come and establish for His people the only righteousness whereby God could be just and still save them in love and mercy and grace. Look at chapter 10 of Romans 9, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record, they have a zeal of God. Sincerity and zeal was not their problem. Paul said, I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They're missing some knowledge. What were they missing? Verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, how'd they do it? By their works, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, what is the righteousness of God? Look at verse 4. For Christ is the end, the fulfillment, the completion, the finishing of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Go back to Isaiah 1. Whatever you do in seeking to be obedient, what's the purpose of it? A lot of people, what are they doing? Well, they're trying to gain points. They're trying to earn their way into God's favor. They're trying to earn blessings from God. Look at verse 11 again. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of burnt offerings of wrath. When he says I'm full of, it means I've had enough. I've had enough of this. Your religion will not make you right. Your religion will not wash away your sins. What washes away the sins of God's people? The blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He says, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. It was God who commanded them to sacrifice the lambs, the he-goats, the bullocks under the old covenant. They were doing what God commanded, but they were doing it for the wrong reason, the wrong purpose. They were trying to establish their own righteousness by these things, by their works. Instead of looking at these things as God commanded them, as a picture of someone better to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, when you come to appear, verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? That is his temple. Verse 13, bring no more vain oblations. That's empty offerings. Religion without truth, religion without heart, religion without Christ is empty in God's sight. He says, the new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. I can't get away from it soon enough. That's what God is saying. It is iniquity. It doesn't balance out. It doesn't measure up. Even the solemn meeting. Verse 14, your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I'll hide mine eyes. And that's prayer. Those who come to God in prayer without Christ, he says, I'll hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood, the blood of sacrifices. They're going through the motions. Religion will not cure the problem. Well, what will? Well, the only thing that will cure it is the grace of God in Christ Jesus who saves us from sins. Look at verse 16. He says, wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Now, he's not preaching salvation by works here. He's not teaching salvation by the works or the wills of men. First of all, we cannot wash away our sins. If we could wash away our sins, then we wouldn't need the blood of Christ. We cannot make ourselves clean in God's sight. That's established in Scripture. Remember, Job talked about that. What is man that he should be clean? And which is he which is born of woman that he should be righteous? Remember, Job said in one place, he said, if I wash myself from top to bottom with white snow, he said, I'm still unclean. I'm a sinner. What he's teaching here is a truth that they and we need to learn. And that's this. These are people who claim to be the people of God. These are people who claim to love God and serve God. Well, my friend, love for God cannot be measured by religious activity and practices. It's measured by how we treat our neighbor, especially our brethren in Christ. Isn't that right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love for God is expressed by believing Christ and His Word, by keeping His commandments, and He never commanded any sinner to seek salvation by their works. He forbid that. By loving the brethren, and what we learn from this is this. Listen to this. First of all, none of us by nature love God. Secondly, if any of us do love God, it's due to a powerful work of the Holy Spirit, shedding abroad in our hearts the love of God in Christ. Thirdly, our love for God even now is imperfect and cannot make us righteous before God. There is absolutely no substitution for perfect righteousness before God. You say, well, then how can I make it? Look to Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of He is righteous. And He's my righteousness. He's the righteousness of every believer here this morning. It's not our love for God that saves us. It's His love for us in Christ. And then fourthly, it's a struggle for us to love God and love our neighbor as we ought to love. That's a struggle. The leaders and the people of Judah, they wanted to say they loved God by their religious ceremonies, but the Lord cared more about how they treated other people, especially the downtrodden, the fatherless. That's the orphan, the widow. You know, that was the two classes of people that were left to themselves in this society back then. You say you love God and you treat people like that, you don't love God. So what's he say? Look at verse 18. Come now, let us reason together. Now, this is not appealing to the natural reasoning of fallen men. Natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. This is reasoning based upon God's Word and God's ways. He says, though your sins be as scarlet. Now, I'm going to deal with this next week in more detail. God be merciful to me, the sinner. You see, if I'm seeking to be clean by my works, then I reject this great truth that I'm a sinner. I reject Christ. Come now, let us reason. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they'll be as well. How is that possible? There's not but one way. And that's by the grace of God through the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's it. That's my only hope and your only hope of standing before God, justified, accepted, saved by His grace, His free sovereign mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Nothing added to Him, nothing taken away. It's all in Christ.